Well, turn please to Hebrews 11 and the verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. John Patton was a great Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides, now known as Vanuatu. And as John Patton believed the Lord was leading him to come and to be a missionary in the New Hebrides, he faced opposition from those who believed he was making a wrong decision. One well-meaning Christian warned him of the cannibals, and they said, "If you go there, you will be eaten by the cannibals." And that warning wasn't entirely unreasonable, since those that had gone to that same district that John Patton was to labour in had indeed been destroyed by cannibals at an earlier time. But John Patton responded, and he said, "If I can live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." He denied his right to live a life of ease. And he recognised that if he were to go on living a life in Scotland, that there would come a day when his body would be laid in the grave, the worms would destroy his body. And he recognised that if he was to remain there, he would be in disobedience, because the Lord had called him to another place. And so in self-denial, he laid down his life, as it were, with that willingness to be destroyed by the cannibals. In God's mercy, he wasn't, and the Lord mightily used him instrumentally in that place for the Lord's glory. Last Lord's Day, we saw that Moses set forth in these verses as a great example of self-denial. And when he came to years, he refused. He made this conscious decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And here was a man then that was experiencing great honour in the palace, and yet he rejected all of that earthly honour, and he went out and he identified himself with the people of God. Last week I showed you that there were three things that Moses was willing to forsake. He was willing to forsake position. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He left behind that position as the grandson of the king. But then he also forsook pleasures, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then thirdly, he forsook possessions. Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And as he thought of all the wealth in the palace, he was willing to leave that behind, to deny self. And there are three verbs then used to describe Moses' decision making. In verse 24, the word refused. In verse 25, the word that is used is the word choose, choosing rather to suffer. And in verse 26, the word esteeming. And some believe that there is an increase in maturity in each of those words. He refused, and then he chose, and then he was esteeming, or he was considering, he was thinking. Some see there a link to
the idea of the Christian growing in grace. There is that coming to the full corn in the ear. Last week, I took as my text the words of the verse 24. And this evening, I want to concentrate in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And as we think of Moses' self-denial here, there were vital choices that he had to make in that self-denial. And I want to bring out two choices in particular, and both of them are evidences of grace. Moses' vital choices in self-denial. I want to say, first of all, that there was his choice of adversity. And the choice of adversity, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And Moses then faced this stark choice. He had to decide, would he go on enjoying the pleasures of sin? Would he go on enjoying all that the palace could offer? Or would he walk out of that palace? And if he walked out of the palace and left it behind, that would necessitate suffering. So the choice was this: will you choose suffering and affliction, or will you choose sin? And by faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction. Now, Moses in that text and in that example does not stand as an isolated case. Those words are not suggesting to us that this is the only man in history who had to decide between suffering and sin. But Moses here stands as an example of the experience of every true child of God. Every true child of God, there must be a time when in our battle against the flesh, in the struggle with the old man to overcome sin, there will always be this challenge. Will you suffer affliction? Are you determined that you'll choose to go on in sin? To choose to suffer affliction is to choose to be ill-handled. That's really the idea in that word, affliction. So God, in proving the child of God, the Lord in putting us to the test, in order that we might be seen to be what we profess to be, he will cause us to go through affliction. And so if we are determined to lay sin aside, the Lord must test us, in order that we will be shown to be who we claim to be. Every true child of God must experience suffering and affliction. Remember what Paul said, writing to Timothy: yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if the child of God or the professed Christian never suffers, then he's not living godly. All who live godly shall suffer persecution in some form or other. Moses was not a prosperity preacher in a charismatic church. Many of the prosperity preachers, they will say that the true Christians soon suffer. And they will talk about prosperity. You shouldn't know suffering, but if you're really walking with the Lord, you should have a growing bank balance. Well, Moses was exactly the opposite. Moses had to choose to suffer affliction, and in doing so, he left treasures behind. He came instead to live with slaves. As I thought of that, I was reminded of how the gospel speaks of that narrow gate. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, but then there is this narrow way. Straight is the gate, It's not saying that there's a lack in the Lord's mercy. But what it is saying is that the sinner must humble himself. And such are the demands of humility. Such are the demands of self-denial. The way is indeed narrow in that sense. Moses knew it to be so. There was then this issue. Will you choose sin? Or will you choose to suffer affliction? Now, when Moses chose rather to suffer affliction, there was here then a great evidence of grace. Had Moses been a false professor, he would have stayed in the palace. He would have said, I will hold on to my blood heritage, but I'm going to hold on to my adopted heritage as well. I'm going to try and have the best of both worlds. But Moses, as he said, I will choose the way of suffering, he was showing that there was truly grace in his heart. And was that not the experience of Joseph in Potiphar's house? Remember how Potiphar's wife was saying, sin with me, and to flee from that sin for Joseph was going to bring suffering. It was going to bring imprisonment. And so there was this challenge. Will you choose to suffer affliction, or will you go in the way of sin? Joseph demonstrated grace in choosing affliction. We think of Daniel as a young teenager brought to Babylon, and there was that issue of the king's meat. And in refusing to partake of the king's meat, he was placing himself in danger. Would have seemed easier just to eat the meat and say nothing. That's what many of the young other men of Judah were doing. In fact, all of them apart from Daniel and the three friends. Others would have said, it's not such a bad sin. It's not such a bad compromise. Just take the food and don't say too much about it. You can still have your secret walk with God at the same time. For Daniel, he saw the weight of that sin. He saw the filth of it. And while some may have seen it as a small sin, as he contrasted that with the suffering, even if it were to bring greatest affliction, he was determined that he would choose the affliction. In great contrast, then, we can think of Esau the reprobate, a young man of privilege, a young man who had experienced godly upbringing. There came that day when he was presented with a choice. Will you sell your birthright, or will you have a bowl of stew? And here was the challenge. Will you suffer a few hours hunger, or will you give up your godly heritage? And Esau chose to have his selfish fleshly desires met. He rejected the spiritual. He had this idea, I'm not willing to suffer an hour or two of hunger. I'll choose the sin of rejecting privilege. He was showing himself to be a reprobate. And Moses then, as he chose to suffer affliction, he was showing that he was of a different character. There was indeed grace in his heart. Now, why did Moses reason that he should choose suffering than to stay and enjoy the pleasures of sin? And Thomas Manton has sought to deal with this question at length, and I want to seek to give you some of the thoughts of Thomas Manton on this particular subject. First of all, Moses recognized that in affliction there is offense done to us, but in sin there is offense done to God. In affliction there is offense done to us, but in sin there is offense done to God. You see, had Moses stayed in the palace, he may well have had this idea that he could shield himself from certain suffering. But it would offend a holy God. And Moses, he said, better that I be offended, better that I suffer, better that I have tears, than I would offend my lovely Lord. Moses recognized that in affliction there is offense done to us, but in sinning there is offense done to God. And again, we could think of the example of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Why was he determined not to defile himself? Because he recognized that that would offend a holy God. We think again of Joseph. Remember how Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? As we were singing earlier in Psalm 51, David recognized that his sin was a sin against God. So then to come to this place where we would say, I would rather choose to suffer, even if that would be great affliction, than to sin, we must recognize that going in the way of sin, there is offense done to God. Moses also recognized that sin separates man from God. Affliction does not. You think of those well-known words of Isaiah 59 verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And very often we use those words in speaking to the unconverted, and that is right. But is it not also the case that in the life of the Christian, and that sin mars that fellowship, sin mars our close walk with the Lord, and in that sense, sin separates man from God. But affliction doesn't. You see, as Moses chose to suffer affliction, that wasn't going to cut him off from God. He was going to know God through that affliction in a greater way than he had ever known before. I mentioned this morning that great question of Paul in Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall persecution? Shall distress separate us? Not at all. Those things don't separate us from Christ. They draw us nearer. Then thirdly, Moses recognized that sin is evil in itself. But affliction only has the appearance of evil. If you look at chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening. And the chastening here is affliction in the sense of God needing to deal with us that we might be purified from our sin. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. None of us would naturally be delighted to suffer. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so then, as we think of suffering affliction, it is not truly evil. We'd only have the appearance of evil, as it were, through the eyes of man. But suffering is not for our detriment. It's for the good of our people. What good comes out of God's people choosing to go and sin? What good comes out of God's people compromising, giving in to sin, having foolish argument to condone their sin? No good comes out of it whatsoever. Then fourthly, Moses recognized that affliction may be seen as troublesome to the body, but sin is troublesome to the soul. So then, if there are times when we choose to suffer rather than to go in the way of sin, our body might suffer as a consequence of that choice. But if we choose to go in the way of sin,
our soul, our spiritual good will suffer as a result. Fifthly, Moses recognized that being afflicted is consistent with the Lord's love to us. But sinning is not in keeping with the Christian's love for the Lord. You see, when we choose to suffer rather than sin, as the Lord would bring that suffering upon us, it's not inconsistent with his love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he purifies, he puts through the testing. But when the professed Christian goes in the way of sin, it's not consistent with our profession of love. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say, I love the Lord, but I'm going to hold on to this sin, we lie. Those two things cannot be reconciled. Then sixthly, Moses recognized that affliction can yield good fruit. Sin never does. Affliction can yield good fruit. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What good can come out of God's people choosing to sin? It injures us. Then, seventhly, Moses recognized that the afflicted can die cheerfully. The one who chooses cannot. And you think of the one that has chosen suffering rather than choosing sin. As they come to the place of death, maybe their suffering has even brought them, in a sense, to that place of death. They don't die with regret. They die cheerfully. But the one that gives in to sin, he cannot die with such cheer. Remember how Balaam said in Numbers 23 verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Balaam wanted to have that wonderful experience of the child of God and death. Let me die the death of the righteous. Remember hearing Dr. Douglas preaching that text. He said, only those who live the life of the righteous will die the death of the righteous. Moses, he discovered that to be the case. He chose affliction rather than sin. And then ninthly, Moses recognized that to choose sin is contrary to the new nature. To choose sin is contrary to the new nature, but to choose affliction is contrary to the old. The old man, the natural man, says, I don't want to suffer. Let me live a life of ease. But the new man, he says, no matter what the suffering will be, let me not sin. Therefore, the new man says, I would rather suffer than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let us then, the children of God, take this example of Moses and endeavor daily that we will choose to suffer rather than to sin. Let us have this determination that we will not offend the Lord by breaking his day, that we would rather offend man by keeping it than offending God by breaking it. Let us have that determination that we will not offend God by being dishonest in our dealings with money. We might offend others in our determination to be honest, but let us not offend the Lord. Let us not offend God by robbing him of the tithes or offerings. We may offend ourselves. We may go through pain of going short. Let us not
offend the Lord. Let us not offend the Lord by feeding our minds with filth. Let us not offend the Lord by seeking to be in with the crowd in order that we might not be mocked. Better that we be mocked, better that we endure affliction, better that we be considered out of date than offending our lovely Lord. It is indeed an evidence of grace then to choose affliction. And surely to choose affliction is to say, my affliction is just light affliction. Remember how Paul spoke of that in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we think of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. I don't think any of us in this meeting have suffered as he did. And yet as he contemplated his sufferings, he said, in light of eternity, they're only light afflictions. It's only a small burden. It's only for a moment. In contrast with eternity, not only are we to choose affliction, we are by God's grace to take pleasure in it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Did Moses go out to God's people saying, I can't delight in this decision, but this is something that I must do? Not at all. He took pleasure in that self-denial. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And yes, that's not of the natural man. This is to be the experience of the child of God, choosing affliction, taking pleasure in it. I should say that to choose sin will also bring affliction. But it will be affliction of a different kind. It will be reaping the reward of sin. Next Lord's Day, God willing, will come to deal with the reward in verse 26. God's people, as they choose to suffer, they reap the recompense of reward. It's a blessed reward. But if we are to choose the way of sin, there is a different reaping entirely. And so thinking of Joseph, if he had sinned with Potiphar's wife, he would have reaped, he would have suffered, he would have reaped the reward of sin. We think of Lot as he chose to go to Sodom, as he decided that he wouldn't suffer, that he wouldn't suffer there. And dwelling in the mountain, a difficult place, he said, I want to go to the plain, and then I want to get closer to Sodom, and then right into it. How terribly he suffered. Destroyed his family. Destroyed his reputation, his testimony. He reaped as he sowed. And one writer suggested that our choices are dependent upon our view of Christ. What he meant by that is, how do we see Christ first and foremost? Do we see him as first and foremost a saviour from sin or a saviour from trouble? See, there are some Christians that have this idea that they have been brought to faith in Christ that they shouldn't suffer anymore. And they have this idea that if I'm really a Christian, really going on with God, then my sufferings and trials should be over. And so if they're not over yet, well, I need to get right with God, and the Lord needs to come and intervene and take away my troubles. Sometimes they'll quote 1 Corinthians 10, 13 in defense of their position. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, or will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And they take a little phrase out of that text and tip X out the rest. They take out those words, make a way to escape. And so they will say that Christ is given to me that I will have a way to escape out of my suffering. That's absolutely not what that text is teaching. Now, there are times that the Lord does deliver us out of our trouble. But the text says the Lord will not allow you to be suffered above that you're able. And so the Lord will have us to suffer to a level that he gives grace for us to suffer. And then he says that he will make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. The escape there is not so much an escape from the affliction, it's an escape in the affliction. And so the suffering might go on. The thorn in the flesh might still be a thorn in the flesh. The suffering and affliction's not gone, but there is an escape in it. That is, the child of God is enabled by God's grace to overcome and to bear, to enjoy God and to take pleasure in the affliction. So then, coming back to that matter that I mentioned, how we respond to this choice. Do we choose affliction or sin? It will really be dependent on our view of Christ. Is he first and foremost a saviour from sin, or a saviour from trouble? Remember how Mary was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins." And this is what Christ has come to deliver us from. He has come to deliver us from the penalty of sin. We have been saved by God's grace. He has come that we might be saved from the pollution of sin. And by suffering, the Lord daily is cleansing us. And then one day he will cleanse us from the very presence of sin. All sin will be gone. In light of that issue of the purging, the cleansing, God's people are to, by faith, deny self and to choose suffering. And so then we find this choice of affliction. I want to see then, secondly, that Moses chose by faith his associates. In verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And so then, as we think of these choices that Moses had to make, there was the choice, I must choose to suffer, to be afflicted, but then I must choose to be associated with the people of God. Moses, as I mentioned last week, was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And Moses then, during his teenage years, and from 20 right through to 40, he had the most elite of company, humanly speaking. He had the company of Pharaoh and his courtiers. He had company of the greatest university professors in the land. He had company with the greatest musicians of the land, the greatest physicians, doctors of the land, the greatest artists and sculptors. Sure, Moses had been in their company, and yet, by faith, he chose to close the door and all of that. And instead, he chose to be in the company of the people of God, in the company of slaves. Was that just because he had their blood? Did Moses just choose to go out to the Hebrew people because he realized that was his bloodline? We understand that those that have been adopted like Moses, they would naturally take a great interest in their true blood family, in their roots. But if they were enriched in great treasures, I doubt very much that they would leave behind the treasures and the honours of high life and go and associate with slaves just on account of blood. It's true that blood might be thicker than water, but humanly speaking, naturally speaking, goods are more often alluring than genetics. So it wasn't a fleshly motive that caused Moses to go and identify with his physical family and with the people of God. It was by faith. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It wasn't a physical decision. It wasn't a natural reason. It was a decision by faith. He had been taught as a child, surely, by his birth mother, that Israel were the people of God. And during those years, while he was being nursed by his mother, and she had that privilege of that extra time to be with him. And remember, children were weaned by the Hebrews much later than our culture today. And so Moses' mother had much opportunity to teach him. She must have given him a grinding in the faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac and of Jacob. And all his Egyptian education, it hadn't obliterated those thoughts from Moses' mind. There came that time when that seed that had been sown in his young heart germinated. And Moses said, I go to the people of God. I go to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are my people because their God is my God. And Moses then, he rejected the idolatry of Egypt. He said, my God is the God of Israel. To side with the Egyptians would have been apostasy. He knew the truth. God's grace, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And if you look at verse 26, this choosing to suffer with the people of God is brought forth in a different light in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. And I believe the reproach of Christ there is very much similar to suffering, to being afflicted with the people of God. To choose to be afflicted with God's people was to choose the reproach of Christ. Now, how could Moses choose the reproach of Christ when Christ was not yet manifest in the flesh? Moses, like other Old Testament believers, knew much of Christ. Now, you think of Genesis 3:15, where we have that wonderful promise of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of Satan. And there in that prophecy, we read of how Satan would seek to crush the feet, the heel of that seed. There would then be persecution of the seed. And what does Moses choose? He chooses to suffer affliction. He recognizes then there are a people that belong unto this coming Messiah. Remember how Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He saw it and was glad. So did Moses. He chose the reproach of Christ. Now, thinking of that choosing of reproach, there is a sense surely in which his suffering was like Christ. He endured shame. A great prince coming to be identified with slaves. His suffering pointed to Christ's suffering, cast out, having to flee. His suffering was for Christ's sake. But over and above all of that, I believe what these words refer to most of all is that as Moses chose to have this reproach of Christ. It was the reproach of Christ and his people. Moses recognized that the suffering of the people of Christ identifies us with Christ. And there is this wonderful union between Christ and his people. Zechariah 2 verse 8, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." And when God's people suffer, when the true body of Christ suffers, they are touching the apple of the Lord's eye, that protected part of the Lord, as it were. Acts 9 verse 4. And Paul said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The suffering of those Christians. Christ said, "This is my suffering." Hebrews 13, 13. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." As we suffer, it's the reproach of Christ. Galatians 3:16, "And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." There is one seed, Christ, and yet God's people are also the seed. How then is it one seed? Because Christ and his people are one. And therefore this one seed is Christ and his people, for the church and Christ are indivisible. An account of imputation. Jeremiah 33 verse 16. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Back in Jeremiah 23, we have those same words, "the Lord our righteousness," and it's "he shall be called." The Lord is the Lord our righteousness. But the church is called the Lord our righteousness because Christ and his church are one. They are indivisible. And therefore Moses said, "I will have the reproach of Christ, because as I go to suffer affliction with the people of God, suffering the affliction of the people of God is the suffering of Christ. It cannot really be divided." Now, keeping that in mind then, if Moses chose to suffer affliction, he was choosing then to be in the company of God's people. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Not merely choosing to suffer the affliction of the people of God, but choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And that is to be our experience. We are not only called to suffer, but we are called to suffer with God's people. That as they suffer, we would suffer with them. As they weep, we would weep with them. Remember how the Lord ordained 12. He chose out 12 that they should be with him. As he would suffer, as he would be reproached, they would share in it. There's this one body. There is to be sharing. Surely it's a strange thing then, when the Christian neglects the company of God's people. Surely it's a strange thing that in the Lord's day, that a professed Christian would choose, instead of being in the company of God's people, to be in the company of the devil's people. To stay away from God's house and to sit in front of the television instead. Not so Moses. Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. Not just the suffering of, but with. It's a strange thing in prayer meeting night that a Christian would prefer to be fed with the devil's food, whatever that might be. rather than being fed with the Lord. To identify with various individuals on the television or wherever else it might be, than to come and identify with the saints of God in prayer. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The place of assembly is the place of exhortation. Now I know most Christians, they accept that to be true, that the place of assembly is a place of exhortation. And so they come to the assembly, they sit in the pew and expect to be exhorted. But that's not what Hebrews 10 is teaching. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is, God's people are not only to come to be exhorted, and of course that is important. God's people are to come to exhort one another. And so how vital it is that God's people be in the house of God, and that God's people be in the public place of prayer, and that we are there to encourage one another, exhort one another, that we don't see the church as a place merely to be ministered to, that we see the church as a place where we have a duty to minister to and with others, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. Solomon said in Proverbs 13 verse 20, he that walketh with wise men will be wise. He that walketh with wise men will be wise. We sang earlier, make friends of God's children. There is to be a coming together for edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. We are to not only edify one another, we're to encourage one another. Remember how, as Nehemiah set about to organize the building work in Nehemiah 2:18, they strengthened their hands for this good work. They were encouraging one another. We are to be helping one another in prayer. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. How do we pray for one another most effectively? When we do it together. When God's people choose to suffer affliction with, together with, the people of God. The psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. And that was the desire then of Moses. I don't want to be in the companionship primarily of the world. I don't want to be primarily in the companionship of the palace. I want to be in the companionship of them that fear the Lord. Now it is true, of course, that in order to live in this world, and we must live in this world, we must encounter the ungodly daily. We must work with them, we must speak to them, converse with them. But our most precious company ought to be the people of God and the companion of them that fear thee. As we bring this to a close, I want you to see that Moses here is a wonderful illustration of Christ choosing rather to suffer affliction. Could those words not rightly summarize the entire humiliation of Jesus Christ, choosing rather to suffer affliction? Eternally the Son of God, eternally the Father's delight, and yet he did not keep himself back, but he willingly came. He was willingly born of a virgin, choosing rather to suffer affliction, made under the law. He willingly chose the affliction of the cross. Moses' choice was one that we must say was a voluntary act, as far as man imposing something upon him was concerned. There was no man coming to Moses and saying, "You must leave this palace and go out among the Hebrews." He voluntarily went. So Christ voluntarily gave himself over to suffering. Why did he do it? That he might eternally be in the company of his own people. He shall see his seed. His delight is in his seed. And as Moses then was not ashamed to be with the people, he went out and identified with them. May that be our great desire, to identify with the people of God. But may we see that wonderful truth that Christ was not ashamed of us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And as Moses went out from Israel in victory, or from Egypt in victory, the children of Israel going with him, so Christ has gone out of his humiliation and victory. We are to follow in that great train of triumph. Praise God today for that wonderful victory. May we choose to suffer affliction. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please,
and close in prayer.